this is an encore broadcast of Streams in the Desert Live.
Welcome to Streams in the Desert Live, an interactive prophetic talk show with pastor, evangelist, and prophetic teacher, Dana Bohansky, senior pastor of Streams in the Desert Ministries and House Church, where we look at the headlines of our daily news in light of Bible prophecy and give you, the listener, an opportunity to call in to ask questions and share information regarding the signs of the times. This ministry is dedicated to the preaching and teaching of the unadulterated word of the one and only true and living God under the power and anointing of God's Holy Ghost. Streams in the Desert Live is an expansion of Streams in the Desert Ministries. Now, here's your host, Pastor Dana.
Shalom and blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Pastor Dana, and I once again would like to thank you for joining me today, February 6, 2019, for the Streams in the Desert Live Internet Radio broadcast, coming to you from the Streams in the Desert Live home studio via StarWorldWideNetworks.com, where we look at the headlines of our daily news in light of Bible prophecy. Today's topic title is The Unmasking of the Spiritual Whore of Babylon, the Universal Church of Satan, Part 1. But before we get started, let us pray. Father God, today I humbly come before your throne, spiritually speaking, and bow down. Lord God, you said just to say that the Holy Spirit have his way in this day to do that which he has prepared and ordained for the hearts, minds, bodies, and souls and spirits of your people around the world. So, Holy Spirit, have your way in this day. Do that which you have been prepared to do in this hour. Lord Jesus, I thank you for taking my place upon the cross of Calvary, and in Jesus' precious and holy name I pray, amen and amen. Well, folks, greetings to you all once again from wherever you are in the world as you join me, your host, Pastor Dana, today for another compelling episode of Streams in the Desert Live Internet Radio Broadcast. As we open the show for today, I must warn you that the broadcast for the next 3 weeks will not be for the faint of heart. It will be hard-hitting, truthful, and intended for the edification of the true body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world over, to come out of her, and for the working and convicting power of the Holy Spirit of the one and only true and living God, who is the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them, to turn the hearts of those who would and will be his people back and away from the spiritual whore of Babylon unto the glorious and victorious light and love of his one and only begotten Son, who is the only Savior of the world, and his name is Jesus Christ. This spiritual whore of Babylon, the universal church of Satan, the false Babylonian belief system spawned by way of the corrupt minds of men who are and have been propelled by way of the spirit of Satan from the very beginning of time as we have known it, has a name, and it is commonly known as the Roman Catholic Church. So, without further delay, the exposing of this abomination begins right here and right now with our very first piece of the day, written by Jason Horowitz and Elizabeth Diaz, who are writers for the New York Times. This piece, among others, will set the tone for the exposing of this counterfeit church known, spiritually speaking, as the Babylon of whore, as the whore of Babylon. From here on out, this story will explode over the next three broadcasts of Streams in the Desert Live. So call your friends and family and mark your calendars as we begin the expedition in the unveiling of the spiritual whore of Babylon, the universal church of Satan. The false Babylonian belief system spawned by way of the corrupt minds of evil men who are and have been propelled by way of the spirit of Satan from the very beginning of time as we have known it, by way of and through the concocting of what is commonly known as the Roman Catholic Church. This piece is dated yesterday, February 5th, 2019, and is titled, Pope Acknowledges Priests and Bishops Have Sexually Abused Nuns, of which the author begins thusly by recounting statements made by Pope Francis yesterday aboard the papal plane. This article opens by stating Pope Francis said on Tuesday that the Roman Catholic Church has faced a persistent problem of sexual abuse of nuns by priests and even bishops. The writer goes on to point out that this is the first time that he, the Pope, that is, has publicly acknowledged the issue. Just before going on to say, Catholic nuns have accused clerics of sexual abuse in recent years in India, Africa, Latin America, and in Italy. And a Vatican magazine last week mentioned nuns having abortions or giving birth to children of priests. But Francis has never raised the issue until he was asked to comment during a news conference aboard the papal plane returning to Rome from his trip to the United Arab Emirates. It's true, Francis said. There are priests and bishops who have done that. The Pope's admission opens a new front in the long-running scandal of sexual abuse by priests recognizing nuns who have tried for years to call attention to their plight. With the hashtag MeToo movement going strong and Francis under pressure for neglecting the victims of child abuse, the nuns' pleas have gained traction. In November, the organization representing the world's Catholic women's religious orders in the International Union of Superiors General publicly denounced the culture of silence and secrecy that contributed to abuse and urged nuns to report abuse to law enforcement. A top official in the Vatican office that handles sexual abuse allegations resigned last month after a former nun accused him of making sexual advances during confession. The official, Reverend Herman Geisler, chief of staff in the Vatican's doctrinal office, denied the allegation, the Vatican said. An article last week in Women Church World, the women's magazine of the Vatican newspaper, blamed the abuse on the outsized power of priests. The abuse of women results in procreation, and so it is at the origin of the scandal of implied or imposed abortions and children not recognized by priests, wrote the article's author, Lucetta Scarassi, a feminist intellectual and the editor-in-chief of Women's Church World. Asked about these developments on Tuesday, Francis said that it was a continuing problem and that the Vatican was working on the issue. Some priests, he said, have been suspended. Should more be done? Yes, Francis said. So do we have the will? Yes, but it is a path that we have already begun. Francis recalled that his predecessor, Benedict XVI, had been a strong man who, he said, had sought to remove priests who committed sexual abuse and even sexual slavery. Francis spoke about a case in which Benedict dissolved an order of nuns because of a certain slavery of women that had crept in, slavery to the point of sexual slavery on the part of clergy or the founder. A Vatican spokesman, Alessandro Gassotti, said later that Francis was referring to the contemplative sisters of Saint Jean, a small group in France that confronted a variety of problems. Even though the abuse of nuns gets less attention than the abuse of children and young men, it is not new. In the 1990s, as the child sex abuse crisis was starting to emerge in the United States, leaders of women's religious orders wrote several reports calling attention to cases of priests abusing nuns. Many examples came from Africa, where priests were said to have turned to nuns for sex during the spread of AIDS. One sister at the time wrote, being Sister Maura O'Donohue, she wrote of a case in Malawi where priests impregnated over 30 sisters in one congregation. When they complained to the archbishop, she wrote, they were replaced. As we travel through these 3 weeks, my friends, you will begin to see just how they are replaced. Continuing on, this piece states, last year, a nun in India accused a bishop of repeatedly raping her between 2014 and 2016. The bishop was arrested after she reported him to the police, a decision that divided the local Catholic community. Many priests celebrated when the bishop, who faces trial this year, was released on bail. In a high-profile case in Chile, the Vatican is investigating reports that priests abused nuns. Current and former nuns said the women had been removed from the order when they reported the abuse. Last summer, an investigation by the Associated Press found cases of abuse of nuns in Europe, Asia, Africa, and South America, and reported that the Vatican had not adequately punished offenders or supported victims. At a conference in Pakistan recently, Sister Rose Picad, who is based in Los Angeles, spoke to leaders of women's religious orders on how to prevent abuse. She said, quote, don't report to the bishop or priest as the first step to deal with the situation, warned one side of her presentation. They may be the abuser or may protect them. Last year, Mary Dispenza, a former nun who works with the Survivors Network of those abused by priests, a victims advocacy group, helped popularize the hashtag #nuns2 on Twitter. She intended to gather stories of people abused by nuns, but started to hear from nuns about abuse by priests. Well, that was a great idea, my friends. I hope she stuck with the former plan as well as the latter in exposing the so-called mother superiors as well as the priest and the bishops. During the next 3 weeks, my friends, 3 explosive weeks, you will see exactly why I would make such a seemingly outlandish statement. Moving ahead, Ms. DeSpaza states, quote, "I am really angered by the words of the Pope just now." Ms. DeSpaza said in a telephone interview Tuesday, quote, "I am angered by the Pope not standing up and really speaking out about the tragedy and action he will take." Moving ahead, it was later reported in this article that the next major event on the Pope's schedule is a meeting with the presidents of the World's Bishops' Conference at the end of February in Rome to focus on a response to the global sexual abuse crisis that is threatening the Pope's legacy and the moral capital that is in the currency of his pontiff. My friends, as we now move into our song period for the day, just before I present to you a bombshell in that which is to come just after the break, in our quest, in the unveiling of the spiritual whore of Babylon, the universal church of Satan, I would just like to say that the Holy Spirit sparked something in my spirit as I was preparing this show, and I was reminded of the Crusades. Why? Because, in few words, the Roman Catholic Church lost. Now, for those of you who do not understand or know what the Crusades were a series of religious wars sanctioned by the Roman Catholic Church in medieval times. The most commonly known Crusades are those which were carried out by the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle East and were designed to supposedly release the Holy Land, in other words, Jerusalem, from Muslim rule. My friends, the Word of God states that evil things done in secret will in the end be exposed. No man, when he has lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but putteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, for whosoever haveth, to him shall be given, and whosoever haveth not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Which brings us now to the words of a, shall we say, poem that I am going to label the agony of defeat mantra of the Roman Catholic Church. When the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming exposes every foul and evil thing that they, the Roman Catholic Church, has tried to claim was done in the name of God. The name of God, my friends, is Jesus Christ. But in reality, has been spewed forth from the bowels of the warped minds of mankind who are consumed by Satan, his demons, and evil angels. My friends, as you listen to the words just about to be shared, please envision the Pope of the Catholic Church reciting them as a spiritual pulper with all of his priests, cardinals, bishops, nuns, and sadly, his millions upon millions of followers the world over in tow, with their heads hung very, very low on their way to the lake of fire. With that said, and without further ado, my friends, the words to this mantra are as follows. I used to rule the world. Seas would rise when I gave the word. Now in the morning, I sleep alone. Sweep the streets I used to own. I used to roll the dice. Feel the fear in my enemy's eyes. Listen to the crowd. Listen as the crowd would sing. Now the old king is dead. Long live the king. One minute I held the key, next the walls were closed to me. And as I discovered that my castle stood upon pillars of sand and pillars of salt, I heard Jerusalem bells are ringing, Roman cavalry choirs are singing. Be my mirror, be my sword and shield, be my missionaries in a foreign field. For some reason I can't explain, once you go, there was never, never an honest word. And that was when I ruled the world. It was a wicked and wild wind, blew down the doors to let me in, shattered windows and the sound of drums. People couldn't believe what I'd become. Revolutionaries waited for my head on a silver plate, just a puppet on a lonely string. Oh, who'd want to ever be king? I heard Jerusalem bells are ringing, Roman cavalry's choirs are singing. Be my mirror, be my sword and shield, be my missionaries in a foreign field. For some reason I can't explain, I know St. Peter won't call my name, never an honest word, but that was when I ruled the world. Oh, 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 I never. And I heard Jerusalem bells are ringing, Roman cavalry choirs are singing. Be my mirror, be my sword and shield, my missionaries in a foreign field. For some reason I can't explain, I know St. Peter won't call my name. Never an honest word, but that was when I ruled the world.
I used to rule the world, seas would rise when I gave the word. Now in the morning I sleep alone, sweep the streets I used to own.
Roman cavalry choirs are singing. Be my mirror, my soul.
when I ruled the world.
First of all, I always like to tell folk, I'm not giving this testimony because I have any ill feeling in my heart toward the Roman Catholic people. I couldn't be a Christian if I still had bitterness in my heart. God delivered me from all bitterness and strife and delivered me out of all of that one day and made himself real to me in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when I give this testimony, I'm giving it because after God saved me, he delivered me out of the convent and out of bondage and darkness. The Lord laid the burden upon my heart to give this testimony that others might know what cloistered convents are. And so as you listen carefully this afternoon, I trust I'll not say one thing that will leave any feeling in your heart whatsoever that I don't carry a burden for the Roman Catholic people. I don't like the things they do. I don't agree with the things that they teach, but I covet their soul for Jesus. I'm interested in their souls. I believe Jesus went to Calvary. He died that you and I might know him. And their souls are just as precious as your soul and my soul. So I'm interested. First of all, as we slip into this testimony, having been born in Roman Catholicism, not knowing anything else, not knowing the Word of God because we didn't have a Bible in our home. We had never heard anything about this wonderful plan of salvation. And so naturally, I grew up in that Roman Catholic home as a child, knowing only the catechism, knowing only the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And because I loved the Lord, and because I wanted to do something for Him, I wanted to give Him my life, I didn't know of any other way for a Roman Catholic girl to give her life to God other than entering a convent. And through going to the confessional box where, naturally, I'm under the influence of my father confessor, the Roman Catholic priest, his influence over my life, one day I made up my mind through his influence and one of my teachers in the parochial school that I wanted to be a little sister. At that time, I thought of being a sister of the open order. But as I went on into this, up until the time I took my white veil, 16 and a half years of age, everything was beautiful. I really didn't have any fear in my heart whatsoever. Everything was taught to me was seemingly along the line that I had been taught in the church before I entered a convent. And so one day, after having been, after making up my mind to enter a convent, I remember that particular day, two of the sisters came home with me from school. They were my teachers. And when we arrived at my father's home that afternoon, our father confessor was in the home likewise. I often say when I was a little girl, children were seen and not heard. You didn't talk when you was a child, at least you didn't in my family, in my home, unless you were spoken to. And I remember I listened to them carry on a conversation, and then I moved over close enough to my father to ask him if I could say something. That was a bit out of the ordinary. And he permitted me to talk, and I said, Dad, I want to go into a convent. And I'll tell you, that priest took it up quickly. They had already been influencing me. My father broke down and began to cry, not because he's sad, but he's very happy. My mother came over and took me in her arms, and she too wept tears. She was very happy. Those were not tears of sadness, because I think her little girl was giving her life to the convent to pray for lost humanity. And naturally, my family were very thrilled about it. And I was, too. But anyway, I didn't go for about a year after that. And then the time come when I got myself ready and my mother prepared things for me. And so I entered the convent. They took me. And we didn't have a place close enough to my father and mother's home. So I think they took me around 1,000 miles away from home, where I entered a convent boarding school. I liked about 3 months being 13 years of age, just a little girl. I look back on it now and think, my homesick, I was so homesick. Why, my mother and daddy, they stayed 3 days with me, and when they left, I became so homesick naturally. Why shouldn't I? Just a baby away from home. And when I was a little girl, you know, I had never spent a night away from my mother. And I surely had never gone any place without my family. And naturally, there was a close tie in our family, and I was very lonely and very homesick. But I'll never forget after Dad and Mother told me goodbye, and I knew they were traveling a long distance away from me. And I had never realized in my heart I'll never see them again. Naturally, I hadn't planned it like that because I planned to be a sister of the open order. But if you listen carefully to this portion of the testimony, then you'll understand just why I'm saying some of the things that I say. Now, oftentimes we say the priest selects his material through the confessional box. Because at 7 years of age, I went to confessional. 7 years of age, I would always, when I come into the church, first I'd slip over at the feet of the crucifix, the Virgin Mary, and then over at the feet of the crucifix, and I'd ask the Virgin Mary to help me make a good confession. Because I was a child and my heart was honest, and I knew the priest had taught us to always make a good confession. Keep nothing back. Tell everything if I expected absolution from any sin that I might have committed. So I would ask the Virgin Mary to help me make a good confession. I would ask then Jesus to help me make a good confession. And you know, I'll assure you, after I lived in the convent for a short period of time, now I had to go on with my schooling. I just finished the 8th grade, and they promised me to give me a high school education, some college education. But I didn't get much college. I got mostly just high school training. And they gave that to me all right. I took it under some terrible difficulties and strains and all of that. It was rather difficult. But they gave it to me, for which I appreciate very, very much. But I'll assure you, after they put me through the crucial training that we must go through to become just a little novitiate entering a convent, the training is really, it's outstanding as far as a nun is concerned. And you know what it's all about after you've been in there for a little while. So now I've entered the convent, and for just a few minutes we want to tell you just a little bit how we live, what we eat, how we sleep. If I take you into the convent and tell you those things, you'll understand a little bit more about my testimony. First, as I entered the convent as a small child, I went on to school, but I was being trained. But the day came, possibly I was 14 and a half, when the Mother Superior began telling me about the white veil. And I didn't know too much about it. But taking the white veil, they told me that I would become the spouse or the bride of Jesus Christ. There would be a ceremony, and I would be dressed in a wedding garment. And on this particular morning, they told me at 9 o'clock, they would dress me up in a wedding garment. Now, you're wondering where that come from and how they get the wedding clothes for the little nuns. The Mother Superior sits down and writes a letter to my father and tells him how much money she wants. And then whatever she asks, my father sends it, and she, the little buying sister, goes out and buys the material, and the wedding gown is made by the nuns of the cloister. I'm still open order now. And of course, whatever she asks, now you say, did you spend all the money for the wedding gown? Well, of course, we don't know these things in the very beginning of our testimony, but after we live in a convent for a little while, we learn to know they could ask my father for $100, and he'd send it. And they wouldn't use maybe a third of that for the wedding garment, but they would keep the rest of it. My father would never know the difference, neither did I, until I lived in the convent for a period of time. And I had to make some of the wedding clothes, and then I knew the value of them and what they cost, and I knew of the money that came in because I was one of the older nuns. Well, all right, the time came, of course, when I walked down that aisle and I was dressed in a wedding garment. Now, you know, in the convent, I used to walk the 14 stations of the cross, the 14 steps that Jesus carried across the Calvary. But after I had made up my mind to take the white veil, never again did I walk. I wanted to be worthy. I wanted to be holy enough to become the spouse of the bride of Jesus Christ. And so I would get out on my knees and crawl the 14 stations. It's quite a distance. But I crawled them every Friday morning. I felt it would make me holy. I felt it would draw me closer to God. It would make me worthy of the step that I was going to take, and that's what I wanted more than anything in the world. I would like to impress on your hearts, every little girl that enters the convent that I know anything about, that child has a desire to live for God. That child has a desire to give her heart, mind, and soul to God. Now, many, many people make this remark, and we hear it from various types of folk who say only bad women go into convents. That isn't true. There are movie stars who go into convents, and they've lived out in the world. No doubt they are sinners and all of that. But they go in when they're women. They know what they're doing. And they go in only because the Roman Catholic Church is going to receive not only thousands, but yea, it'll run up into the millions of dollars. And they don't mind who they take in if they can get a lot of money out of that individual. But the ordinary little girl that goes in as a child, she's just a child, and she goes in there with a heart and mind and soul just as clean as any child could be. I say that because sometimes we hear a lot of things that are really not true. Now, after we become the spouse of Jesus Christ, I want you to listen carefully to this, and then you can follow me into the rest of the testimony. We are now looked upon as married women. We are looked upon as married women. We are the spouse or the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, the priest teaches every little girl that will take the white veil, they'll become the bride of Christ. He teaches her to believe that her family will be saved. It doesn't make any difference how many banks they rob, how many stores they rob. It doesn't make any difference how they drink and smoke and carouse and live out in this sinful world and do all the things that sinners do. It doesn't make a bit of difference. Still, our family will be saved if we continue to live in the convent and give our life to the convent or to the church. We can rest assured that every member of our immediate family will be saved. And you know, there are many little children that are influenced and enticed to go into convents because we realize it is a salvation for our families. And sometimes, even Roman Catholic families, the children grow up and leave the Roman Catholic Church and go out into the deepest of sin. And so every little girl that enters a convent is hoping, by her sacrificing so much, home and loved ones, mother and daddy, everything that a child loves, her family will be saved regardless of what sins they commit. And of course, we're children and our minds are immature and we don't know any better. And it's so easy to instill things like this into the hearts and minds of little children. And the priest is really good at it. And of course, we look upon our priest, our father confessor. I looked upon him as God. He's the only God I knew anything about. And to me, he was infallible. I didn't think he could sin. I didn't think that he would lie. I didn't think that he ever made a mistake. I looked upon him as the holiest of holy because I didn't know a God, but I did know the Roman Catholic priest. And to me, I looked to him for everything that I asked of any of God, so to speak. I believed the priest could give it to me. And so the day comes when all of us. Now, as we're going in, I want you to listen carefully. After taking the white veil, things are beautiful. I'm 16 and a half years of age. Everyone's good to me. And I'm living in the convent, and I haven't seen anything yet. Because no little girl, we are not subject to a Roman Catholic priest until we're 21 years of age. And as we give you this next vow, then you'll understand that we don't know about this. This is kept from the little sisters until we've taken our black veil. And then it's too late. I don't carry the keys to those double doors. And there's no way for me to come out. The priest will tell all over the whole United States and other countries that sisters, or nuns rather, can walk out of convents when they want to. I spent 22 years there. I did everything there was to do to get out. I've carried tablespoons with me into the dungeons and tried to dig down into that dirt because there's no floors in those places. But I never yet found myself digging far enough to get out of a convent with a tablespoon, and that's about the only instrument. Because when we're using the spade, and we do have to do hard, heavy work, when we use a spade, we're being guarded, we're being watched by two older nuns, and they're going to report on us. And I'll assure you, you're not going to try to dig out with a spade, and you wouldn't get very far anyway, because they made those convents or built those convents. So little nuns cannot escape. That was their purpose in building them as they build them. And there's no way for us to get out unless God makes a way. But I believe God's making a way for numbers of little girls after they come out of the convent. All right, now when the time comes, I think I was 18 when the mother began talking to me. Now, I planned to come out, see, after my white veil. I wanted to be a little nursing sister in the Roman church. But the Mother Superior, I suppose she was watching my life. I suppose she realized I had much endurance. I had a strong body. And I believe the woman was watching me because one day she asked me to come into her office and she began to tell me, Charlotte, you have a strong body. And she said, I believe you have the possibilities of making a good nun, a cloister nun. I believe you're the type that would be willing to give up home, give up mother and daddy, give up everything you love out in the world, and the world, so to speak, and hide yourself away behind convent doors. Because I believe you're the kind who would hide back there and be willing to sacrifice and live in crucial poverty that you might pray for lost humanity. She said, I believe you're the kind to be willing to suffer because we are taught to believe as nuns that we, as we suffer, our loved ones and your loved ones that are already in a priest purgatory will be delivered from purgatory sooner because of our suffering. She knew I was willing to suffer. I didn't murmur. I didn't complain. She knew all of that, and she's watching my life, and that's the reason she began to tell me about the black veil. And then, of course, you know, I didn't know too much about a cloistered nun. I didn't know their life. I didn't know how they live. I didn't know what they'd done. But, you know, this woman proceeded to tell me, Now, I hear a lot of people try to tell me in the various places that we travel and go. I hear a lot of Roman Catholics try to tell me I've been in so many cloisters. I know all about them. But you know, a Roman Catholic can lie to you, and they don't have to go to confession and tell the priest about the lie that they told, because they're lying to protect their faith. They can tell any lie they want to protect their faith, and never go to the confessional box and tell the priest about it. They can do more than that. They can steal up to $40, and they don't have to tell the priest about it. They don't have to say one word about it in the confessional box. They are taught that. Every Roman Catholic knows it, and every Roman Catholic, you'd be horrified to know how many of them steal up to that amount. And many of them lie. We've dealt with them. I've dealt with hundreds and hundreds of them. I've seen good many of them fall into the altar and cry out to God to save them. And you know, before they're saved, they look into my face and hold my hand and lie to me. But after God gets a hold of their heart, then they want to make right what they've told me, because they realize they've lied about it. But as long as they're Roman Catholic, they're committed to lie. And it's the saddest thing. And you can't expect them to know God, because God does not condone sin. I don't care who you are, but I don't believe God condones sin. And I don't believe he's going to condone it to the Roman Catholic people, even though they're being misled and they're being blinded and led into ways that's going to lead them into a devil's hell. I believe that with all of my heart, because I've lived in a convent and know something about how those people live and what they do. Now the day comes. She told me, Charlotte, you'll have to be willing to spill your blood as Jesus shed his upon Calvary. She said you'll have to be willing to do penance, heavy penance. She said you'll have to be willing to live in crucial poverty. Now already I'm living in a bit of poverty, but I thought that was going to make me holier and draw me closer to God, and it would make me a better nun, and so I'm willing to live in that poverty. And then on this particular morning, she told me what I would be wearing. She said you'll spend 9 hours in a casket. And she explained a number of things to me. That's the most I knew about it. And I didn't find that out until I'd taken my white veil. And so on this particular morning, I'm 21 years of age. But 60 days previous to my being 21 years of age, I'm going to sign some papers that they placed in front of me. And those papers are this. I'm going to sign away every bit of inheritance that I might have received from my family after their death. Of course, I signed that over to the Roman Catholic Church. And oftentimes, I say the Roman Catholic priests are enticing girls, not only their background, and not only their strong bodies, their strong minds and strong wills, but he's enticing girls where mothers and fathers have much property, and they are comfortably fixed to the material things of this life. Why? Because when that child enters the convent, they're going to get a portion of her money, of her father's money. And I often say, even salvation in the Roman Catholic Church is going to cost you plenty of money, more than you know anything about. And so they don't mind commercializing off of that child and the inheritance that would have come to her. And so on this particular morning, I told the Mother Superior, give me a little while to think it over. She didn't make me do it. No one did. But I thought it over for a couple of years. And then one day I told her, I think I'm going to hide away behind the convent doors, because I believed I could give more time to God. I could pray more. I maybe would be in a position where I could inflict more pain upon my body, because we are taught to believe that God smiles down out of heaven as we do penance, whatever the suffering might be. And I didn't know any better, because I often say, if you could only look into the hearts of little nuns, if you are a Christian, you would immediately cry out before God in behalf of those little girls, because to me, we are heathens. It doesn't make any difference the amount of education we may have. We are still heathens. We know nothing about this lovely Christ, nothing about the plan of salvation, and we're living as hermits in the convent. And so on this particular morning, I come walking down an aisle again, similar to that. And may I say, the morning before, I can't go into it too deep, because I never would be able to cover enough of it so you could understand it. But this morning, I'm walking down that aisle, but I don't have a wedding garment on. I have a funeral shroud. It's made of dark red velvet, and it's way down to the floor. And I'm walking down that aisle. Now I know what I'm going to do. The casket is all made, ready made by the nuns of the cloister. Very rough boards, and it's sitting right out here. And I know when I come down there that I'll step in that casket and lay my body down. And I'm going to spend 9 hours in there. And two little nuns will come and cover me up with a heavy black cloth we call a heavy drape mortelle. And you know, it's so heavily incensed that I feel like I'll smother to death, and I have to stay there. Now I know when I come out of that casket, I'll never leave the convent again. I know I'll never see my mother and father again. I'll never go home again. I'll always live behind convent doors, and when I die, my body will be buried there. They told me that, so I knew it even before I done. It's a great price to pay. And then to find out that convents are not not religious orders as we were taught and as we were trained is quite a disappointment to a young girl that's given her life to God and willing to give up so much and sacrifice so much. I'll assure you, it was a disappointment. And so after I spent those... Now you say, what'd you do while you lay in that casket? What do you think I did? I spilled every tear in my body. I remembered every lovely thing my mother done for me. I remembered her voice. I remembered the gathering around the table. I remember the times when she would pray with us. I remember the things that she said to me. I remembered what a marvelous cook she was. Everything as a little girl growing up in that home, I remembered it, laying in that casket, knowing I'll never hear her voice again, I'll never see her face again, I'll never put my feet under her table again, enjoy her good cooking. I knew all that. And so maybe for 4 hours I spilled all the tears in my body because it was so hard. And I knew I'd get homesick. I knew I'd want to see her someday, but I gave it all up. What for? For the love of God, I thought. I didn't know any better. And I'll assure you, those were 9 long hours. And then I seemingly got a hold of myself, and I thought, this, Charlotte, now you're going to make the best Carmelite nun, because everything I've ever done, even that I'm out of the convent, I do give my best. I try to give everything that I have in, regardless what I might do. And so I did in the convent. I gave the best that I have, and I wanted to be the best nun that I could possibly be. And the Mother Superior knew that, and don't worry, the priest knew all about it too. Now I realize, after I walk out of that casket or to come out of it, they're going to take me like this. Over here and right back here is a room. We call it the Mother Superior's room. Now, I've never been in that particular room, so I don't know what she has in there. But you know, when I walk in there this time, the Mother Superior sits me down in a straight back, hard bottom chair. And immediately then I'm going to take 3 vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And you know, as I take those vows, she opens a little place in the lobe of my ear and takes out a portion of blood, because I must sign every vow in my own blood. And after that happens, then I'm going to take the vow of poverty. Now when I sign that vow, I sign it thus, that I'm willing to live in crucial poverty the balance of my life as long as I live. And what that poverty is like, of course, we don't know. And then my next vow, I'm going to vow of chastity. And you know this vow, of course you know what it means. I'm taught to believe that I'm married to Jesus Christ. I am his bride. I'll always remain a virgin. I'll never legally marry again in this world because I have become the spouse of the bride of Jesus Christ. After the bishop married me to Christ, he placed the ring on my finger, and that meant I'm sealed to Christ. I'm married to him, and I accepted it because I didn't know any better. And now here I am, taking a vow that I would always remain a virgin because I'm the bride of Christ. And I want you to listen carefully. And then, of course, my last vow of obedience. Now, when we sign that vow, I'll assure you already, I know what obedience means. I'm living in a convent. And there they demand absolute obedience. You don't get by with anything, not even for 2 minutes. I mean, you don't get by with it. You have to realize what obedience means, and they demand it, and you learn to know it, and you're much wiser as the more quickly you learn it and you obey it, and you give them absolute obedience. All right, now, what does it mean to assign vows like this? Let me tell you this. It means more than you folk will ever know, because most people that I know anything about, they know very little about obedience. Oh, in a sense, yes, but you'll never know what a little nun knows about obedience. I'll assure you that one thing, unless you live in the convent. All right, that particular vow, when I signed it into my own blood, it done something to me, because after I've signed those vows, do you realize that I've signed away everything I have, my human rights? I have become a mechanical human being now. I can't sit down until they tell me to. I don't dare to get up until they tell me to. I can't lie down until they tell me to, and neither do I dare to get up. I cannot eat until they tell me to. And what I see, I don't see. What I hear, I don't hear. What I feel, I don't feel. I've become a mechanical human being, but you're not aware of that until you have signed all these vows. Then you realize, here I am, a mechanical human being, and of course I belong to Rome now. I'll assure you that right now. All right, we become, after this particular vows, we become forgotten women of the convent. In just a short while, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Now, immediately after I've taken those vows, then the Mother Superior is going to give me, take away from me my name, and give me the name of a patron saint. And she teaches me to believe that whatever happens to me in the convent, I can pray to that patron saint, and she will intercede and get my prayers through to God, because I'm not holy enough to stand in the presence of God. It isn't wonder the dear little nuns can never get close enough to God. We have always been taught that we'll never be holy enough to stand in his presence, and we always have to go through somebody else in order to get a prayer through to God, and we believe it because we don't know any better. And so now all identification of who Charlotte was is going to be put away. It'll be taken away from me. And if you knew me and would come to the convent and call for my family name, they'd tell you there isn't such a person as that. I don't exist, even though I'm right there, because I'm writing under another name. Now the Mother Superior is going to cut every bit of hair off of my head. And when she cuts it with a scissor, she puts the clippers on it. And I mean, there's nothing left. I just don't have one speck of hair left on my head. And of course, if you could be a nun, you would understand. The heavy headgear that we have to wear, it would be so cumbersome to have hair and so cumbersome to take care of it. We don't have any ways of taking care of it in the convent. There are no combs in the convent. And so you can imagine how hard it would be for us to take care of a head of hair. It's not necessary that we have a comb after they finish with us. All right, now, this is my black veil. These are my perpetual vows, we'll call them. I'm there, and I'm going to stay there. Now, you know, up until this time, I received a letter once a month from my family, and I wrote a letter out of the convent once a month to my family. Even though when I'd write that letter, I'd no doubt they marked out a lot of it, because when I would receive a letter from my family, there was so much of it blacked out until there was no sense to the letter. And oh, I'd weep over those black marks. I was wondering what my mother was trying to say to me. Don't worry, you'll never get to know what she wanted to say to you, because they have blacked it out. And so it'll break your heart many, many times, and you're lonely anyway, because you have no friends in the convent. I'll assure you, even though there was 180 on my particular wing, not one of those nuns were my friend, and neither was I a friend to them, because we are not allowed to be friends in the convent. We are all policemen or detectives watching each other. That's so we'll tell. And the little nun that finds something to tell on the other nuns, she stands in good favor with the Mother Superior. And then the mother teaches that nun to believe. When she stands in good favor with the Mother Superior, she's standing in good favor with God. And so that little nun, of course, will want that, and she'll tell a lot of things maybe that are not even true on the other little nuns. All right, now after all of this has transpired and all of this has happened, everything I have is gone. I've sold my soul for a mess of theological pottage, because not only are we destroyed in our bodies, many of us in our minds, and many of us, if we die in the convent, we've lost our soul. And so it's a serious thing. And I surely covet your prayers for little nuns behind cloistered convent doors. They'll never hear this gospel. They'll never know the Christ that you folk know today. They'll never pray to him as you people pray to him. They'll never feel his blessings as you people feel them. And so put them on your heart and pray for them. They surely need much prayer. All right, now, as I walk into that room and all of this is transpiring, now bless your hearts, I don't know what's going to be in the next room. After this has transpired and I've taken the vows that I will always remain a virgin, I'll never legally marry in this world because I'm the spouse of Christ. And then after this, the Mother Superior leads me out into another room, or rather she opens the door and I'm to be sent into that room. And when I walk out in that room, I see something I have never seen before. I see a Roman Catholic priest dressed in a holy habit, and he walks over to me and locks his arm in my arm, which he had never done in the first part of my convent life. I never had a priest to insult me in any way. I never had one of them to be even unkind to me in the first part of my convent experience. But here he is now, and of course I didn't understand what it was all about. And I didn't know what in the world the man really expected of me. And you know, I pulled from him because I felt highly insulted. And I pulled from him and I said, "Shame on you." And it made him very angry for a minute. And he said, immediately, the Mother Superior must have heard my voice because she came out immediately. And she said, "Oh," and they called me by my church name. She said, "After you've been in the convent a little while, you won't feel this way. The rest of us felt the same way you do. And you know, the priest's body is sanctified. And therefore, it is not a sin for us to give the priest our bodies." In other words, they teach every little nun this. As the Holy Ghost placed the germ in Mary's womb, and Jesus Christ was born, so the priest is the Holy Ghost, and therefore it isn't a sin for us to bear his children. And let me tell you, that's what they come to the convent for. No other purpose in all of this world do priests come into the convent but to rob those precious little girls of their virtue. And I'll assure you, we'll be telling you a little later in the testimony just what they really do after they come in under those particular deals. But may I say, now every bridge has been burned out from under me. There's no way back. I can't get out of the convent, even though I pled. Oh, how I pled with that priest. Send for my father. I want to go home. I don't want to go any farther. And let me tell you, that's when you stand alone and you don't know who to turn to, and you're a victim of circumstances, and you're leaving the convent because there is no other way to get out of the convent. And I'll assure you, I stayed in the convent until God made a way for me to come out. And so after all of this, now my mail will stop. I'll never receive another bit of mail from my family. Never another letter. I belong to the Pope. I belong to Rome. And then after all of this, the Mother Superior, after taking these particular vows, and the priest has invited me to go to the bridal chamber. You say, did you go? No, definitely not. I didn't enter the convent to be a bad woman. It would have been much easier to stay out of the convent to be a bad woman. You wouldn't go into the convent and live in the poverty we live in and to suffer as we suffer to be a bad woman. No girl would do that. And it would have been much easier to stay out of the convent if I wanted to be a bad woman. But I went there to give my life and heart to God. And that was the only purpose I had in going there. And here this priest is. And of course I didn't go to the bridal chamber with him. I had a strong body then. One of us would have been wounded because I would have fought until the last drop of blood. And you know, it made them very, very angry, I'll assure you. But I didn't go to the bridal chamber with him. But now I'm going to have to go to penance the next morning. And of course this will be a heavier penance because of what I done already. And when the Mother Superior says we're going to do penance the next morning, I'm going to be initiated as a Carmelite nun. And I remember when she walked me down into that particular place, it was a dark room. I remember I lived above on the first floor until my black veil. After the black veil, they take me one story under the ground. And I lived from there on until God delivered me under the ground. I didn't live in the top part of this buildings at all. But you know, as we walked into this room, it's dark and it's very cold. And when we walked in, we came from back there somewhere. We come walking toward the front, and I walked along beside the Mother Superior. And when I got near the front, I saw those little candles burning. Anywhere in the convent, you'll find the seven candles burning. And when I came a little closer, I saw the candles, but I couldn't see anything else. And I wondered, what's she going to do to me? That's the thing in our hearts, and we can't get away from it because we have fear. And when I come a little closer, I saw something lying on a board there. And you know, when I came real close, then I realized, here's a little nun lying on that board. I'll call it a cooling board because it was that. And just as long as her body, and there she was. And when I could see where the candles flickered down on her face, I realized that child is dead. And oh, I wanted so much to say, how did she die? Why is she here? How long do you keep her here? But you remember, I signed away every human right.
My friends, today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord God while he may be found. Stay tuned for part two of this powerful broadcast. Same time, same place, next Wednesday, February 13th, 2019, at 3:55 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Until then, my friends, it is a wrap. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Shalom and blessings until we meet again.
Join Streams in the Desert Live each Wednesday at 4 p.m. on Star Worldwide Networks, where your host, Pastor Dana, will examine the headlines of our daily news in light of Bible prophecy. Streams in the Desert Live thanks you for listening, for your phone calls, emails, and as always, your generous love offerings in support of this internet radio broadcast. You may also visit or email Streams in the Desert Ministries, home of Streams in the Desert Live, by way of the website or Facebook page, which can be easily found on the StarWorldwideNetworks.com Streams in the Desert landing page. Until next week, Streams in the Desert Live bids you all much love in Jesus, and that the peace of the Lord Jesus be unto you all now and always. And remember, if you're not serving Jesus now, what makes you think you'll be doing it later in heaven?